Did he misread it? But I'm reading from the 1901. And at the same time, that covers up a lot of mistakes, because if it's different, then you'll say, well, he's reading from a different version. So 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Prisca salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren salute you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The first subject that closes this epistle in verse 19 is the salutation. The salutation that the churches of Asia send to the church in Corinth. I want you to think on that for a moment. When I mention the words, the churches of Asia, does it convey anything to your mind? Well, if I read this correctly, inasmuch as Paul is at Ephesus, you'll find those churches that the Lord Jesus himself addresses individually in Revelation 2 and 3, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These are at least seven of the churches in Asia. It's what we would call Asia Minor today. But think now, here is this one church across the sea, and here are the churches in Asia. And these churches in Asia send salutations to the church at Corinth. I want you to think on that for a moment for this reason. Whenever you try to dissociate yourself from any denomination, the question is asked, well, do you have other churches in different places that you fellowship with? And the answer is yes. Immediately they say, well then, you are a denomination. If that is so, then Paul also was a denomination. Because he mentions the churches in Asia, and he mentions this church in Corinth, and yet these churches known to one another send greetings to one another. And I gather with those that meet in a particular way, but I am a companion of all of them that fear the Lord. However, if there were other meetings that were faithful to the Word, that sought to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth by remembering the Lord, by breaking bread and partaking of the cup, I would fellowship with them. I would accept them also as churches in different locations. And so just because there are others that you know with whom you associate, it does not mean you're a denomination, unless you're going to condemn the very man who said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. He condemns them. He is the very one who writes this. And so just because there are other Christians with whom you fellowship, it does not mean that you're a denomination. You simply are one who gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus. And there are those who gather in like manner elsewhere. And because you go in fellowship with them, it does not mean that you are a denomination. It means that you simply recognize that you are a church here in Richmond, and there are churches in Goldsboro, and in Raleigh, and in Durham, and in Greensboro, down in North Carolina. There are God's churches everywhere. And so keeping that in mind, notice that these churches to whom Paul writes had fellowship and affection one for another. They sent greetings one to another. I could wish that this would be revived again among those that gather to the name of the Lord for this reason. A special brother is being invited down to speak in Raleigh, and there are three or four meetings in Raleigh, and I travel from Goldsboro to go and hear this brother give ministry, and I look, and I do not see other Christians from the three other meetings. That's strange. And I go to Durham, and there are two meetings there, and if a meeting is at one, then the Christians aren't there from the other. And if the meeting is the other, the Christians aren't there. You may find one or two. This is a strange thing. And perhaps we've spoken so much about the autonomy of the local church that we say, well, Durham and Raleigh and Greensboro and Goldsboro, they take care of themselves and we take care of ourselves. But this isn't the way that God would have it. We are one, and if there is one who is ministering, we should delight to come and feed upon God's word. And Paul says, the churches of Asia salute you. Think of that. The churches across the sea know this church in Corinth. And Corinth knows those churches in Asia. They are familiar with these different bodies of Christians that gather to the name of the Lord. And having spoken of the churches in Asia, please understand that this is the same word that is used of Christ's church in its entirety. There is the church of God. Christ loved the church. That's the entire church. But there are little bodies of Christians, two or three, here and there. And wherever they gather together in the name of the Lord, they also are recognized as an ecclesia, an assembly of Christians. And this is what he's talking about. The little assemblies, because they call it churches, but it doesn't have the connotation that we associate with that word today. It's just the little assemblies, the Christians who gather together in the name of the Lord, whether at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, wherever in Asia Minor, or in Corinth, or in Thessalonica, it makes no difference. They're all assemblies, large or small. And that's why we say we are an assembly. There's no difference between an assembly and a church. A translation of the identical word, ecclesia. And so this is the word that is here. And so it mentions a lot of churches, little churches here and there, spread out geographically. But then it mentions particular individuals that are in one of these many churches in Asia. And this is the church at Ephesus. It says Aquila and Prisca. At times she's called Prisca, and then it's the diminutive at times, Priscilla. Aquila is the male, and Priscilla is the female. Many times you can't tell. If I mentioned Amram and Jochebed, which is the male and which is the female? You're right, and you can remember it by Amram. A ram is a male, but there's nothing about the name that would make you know that. Suppose I said Jochebed and Amram. It said Mr. and Mrs. But anyway, Aquila and Priscilla. They both end in A, and yet one of them is the husband, one is the wife. And it says, they salute you much in the Lord. Now notice, some people are simply natural, normal, moderate in their salutation. Others are exuberant. Aquila and Priscilla greeted them much in the Lord. And so do not think that every greeting and salutation you receive will be identical. Some people are more outward and demonstrative than others. And Aquila and Priscilla were those that saluted them much in the Lord. And then it says, with the church that is in their house. If you are familiar with Aquila and Priscilla, you'll remember that when Paul went to Corinth at first, he abode with them because they were by trade tent makers. And when Paul left, they left with him. And you'll find in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians that they are spoken of as having the church in their house. And so at Rome and in Ephesus, here is a Christian couple that is dependable, and their home is thrown open for the saints to meet in. And let's think on that for a moment. Let me mention this to you, because you're liable to say, well, there's such a little bit here, I wonder if he'll have enough to say in it, why I could give a series of passages on these verses. But I'm just going to mention these to you, quickly in passing, so that you understand the subject about the church in thy house. I've mentioned that you find it in Romans 16, in 1 Corinthians 16. You'll find it in Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon chapter 2. You'll find that in the house of Aquila and Priscilla, there was a church. In the house of Nymphas, there was a church. And in the house of Philemon, there was a church. Now, think on this for a moment. When someone comes to you and says, you have a lovely, commodious building in which you meet now? You say, yes. And they say, too bad. You find nothing like that in the Word of God. What would you say? Because I've had others to come when we were starting out a little work and we didn't have a building. They say, I notice that you don't have a building in which to meet. That's too bad. You see, it's both ways. But if you did have to be criticized, which would be the scriptural criticism? It would be for having this lovely building, because they never had anything like it at first. At times, Paul would go by the riverside, and that's where Lydia was converted. He would be in a jail, and he would preach. He would be in a chariot. Philip was in a chariot, and he converted the Ethiopian eunuch. He would be in the marketplace. He would go to the school of Tyrannus, and the church was in their house. And so the building, if someone ever says anything to you, well, I don't like the design of this building, ask, well, where do you find any scriptural guideline as to how the building is to be? You find no guideline. If you want to be absolutely scriptural, and some are, they meet in homes, and the place that they meet, they call it the meeting room. And so don't criticize them, because those that would criticize us for not having a building with a certain design and certain signs around, not having an altar, not having a crucifix, not having all of those things, just ask, where do you find anything like that in the Word of God? And two, if you feel less holy, if you come to my house and you sit down and we sing and pray and break bread, well, it is something that man has taught you, because the Christians knew nothing but meeting in houses at the first. And so remember that. There are some things that seem strange to you, not because it is contrary to God's word, but it's because you have been indoctrinated with Christendom, with denominationalism. And you go to God's word and see exactly what they have, like this, and you will find that when you have the morning meeting, and if you have it at night, what? At night, we have to have it in the morning. But it says the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. And so if you're going to do it at that time, you remember the Lord at night. But we do it at 9:30, Lord's Day morning. That must be the time. According to whom? According to somebody that said it's convenient. And so if you wish to have it that time, that's fine. And so I'm so thankful that you have a commodious building, and I'm glad that you put on a prophet's chamber at the back. But I cannot say that this is right, and I cannot say that it's wrong. And if you meet in a home, I cannot say that it's right. I cannot say that it's wrong. I think that God is telling us that the place is unimportant. It is simply a place, as when the Lord Jesus had that first Lord's Supper, it was in a large upper room that was furnished. And so, if that's so, then we've got to elevate the building and meet up on the second floor. You can go that far. I think that what God is telling us is that there is a place where Christians can meet, and it's large enough to seat us all, and it is equipped, a large upper room furnished. And so the building is unimportant. I'd rather have a building where people could quietly and reverently listen to the Word of God than to come into some awesome building that gives them religious healings, and then they do not get the Word of God. And yet some would feel holier in a special kind of building. And I've been in Westminster Abbey, and I've been in St. Paul's Cathedral, all of those places, and you could get a very religious atmosphere. And I remember when I was at one of the oldest chapels in England. It was there, built in about 700 A.D. Here they are. And so if you suddenly feel holy when you get in these buildings, it's something that is artificial, man-made. It's not of God. The Lord Jesus was never in one. Now, if you could go into the Temple of Solomon, that would be a building that God ordained to be built. If you could go near to the tabernacle that Moses built, that would be according to God. But now, the veil in the temple has been rent, and the temple that God designed has been destroyed. And so, do not be one who says the building has to be this way. If the building is commodious and the Christians have a place where they can learn God's word well, that is what they're looking for. And so do not look down on those that meet in homes and say, we want to meet in homes. And do not criticize Christians that want to have one cup and one loaf, because that's the way they did it at the first. And if they want to adhere to it, then at least they have the scriptural precedent. We do not have buildings, and we do not have a multiplicity of cups and a multiplicity of bread that we pass around. If you do it, I have no criticism. I'm just telling you, go back and see what is in the Bible. And so if you have any feelings that are strange with the way something is done, let it be strange because it's contrary to what is written in God's Word. The church that is in thy house. Now, this, the greeting. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. Well, this word, apaxomai, is translated to salute, to greet, and the noun is translated salutation. But it's all the same word. It is communication between those of like faith. And when it says, the churches of Asia salute you, then this is a salutation by word. But it is by written word. Do you see? And so you can salute a person by writing a letter. You send greetings. And then there is the spoken word. But still, it is a greeting. It is a greeting that is greeted with words that are written or spoken. That is a salutation. And we're to greet one another that way. I have to do it. I confess that I am ever so slow in sending greetings and acknowledgments, but I do get around to it. And so then that is a greeting. That is a salutation. And this is what Paul says the churches of Asia do now. They send you greetings. They salute you. Now, this is a written greeting. And others, when the Lord Jesus was speaking about people visiting homes, it says, salute that house. That is to speak certain words to it. Peace be unto you. Like that. That is a salutation. But now, there are other tokens of salutation as well, and I'll show you. I want to get it all in right now. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. And let me tell you the way in your King James, this word, apaxomai, is translated in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. It is translated, embrace. And so there are verbal and there are written salutations, and then there are physical salutations. And if you take the translation of the King James, one of these greetings is an embrace. It says, Paul embraced them. And here it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And so these are physical communication salutations. But some of us are afraid of that. We don't like these physical communications. Some of us don't even like verbal communication. And some, though we may feel things in our heart, we're slow to write our communications and salutations and greetings, but there are various times. But there are embraces and there are kisses, and they are set forth in the Word of God, and I want to tell you about this. Two experiences I had are down in Goldsboro. We have an Air Force base there, and this great big good-looking black brother came in to the meeting, and after the service was over, he said, brother, praise the Lord for that message. And he grabbed me in his arms and was just giving me a great big hug, and what did I do? I tried to squeeze him back as hard as he was squeezing me, because that was scriptural. He was giving me a physical greeting, and it said ever so much, because I believed it. And it says also that we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. And I've had experiences that way too. I once went to a Pentecostal holiness meeting, and after the meeting was over, the friend with whom I went, I forget all the circumstances, but something like this happened, went up and he was talking to me about the Bible, or perhaps something, do you believe in holiness or this and that? And we were going along, and he said, well then, or he said, you do believe in everything that is written in the Bible? I said, yes. And so he grabbed me by the head and gave me a kiss on the cheek. He said, well, then you must believe in that because the Bible says to greet one another with a holy kiss. And so I said, amen, brother, amen. There was nothing else I could say. And so if someone comes and embraces you, then don't say, how strange. This person is too demonstrative. If someone comes and gives you a kiss on the cheek, why, don't say, this is strange. How dare you do that? Why, this person is simply doing what God's word said. And listen. In Romans 16, in 1 Corinthians 16, in 2 Corinthians 13, in 1 Thessalonians 5, and in 1 Peter 5, it says five times that we are to greet one another, four times with a holy kiss, and Peter says, greet one another with a kiss of charity, a kiss of love. And so, don't say it's something strange. Paul says it four times, and Peter says, a kiss of love. And so, it's quite in order if you are have demonstrations of affection this way. But please notice, it is to be a kiss of love, not lust. and it is to be a holy kiss. And if the authorities I read inform me correctly, they say that the men gave kisses to the men, and the sisters gave kisses to the sisters. There was no intermingling. And you may take that or leave it. It doesn't say this here. But I say that if there is such a thing, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are to regard the younger as sisters with all purity. And it says a holy kiss and a kiss of love. And so if there is holiness and purity and love and this physical salutation and demonstration, then it is scriptural. But beware. Let's be sure that it is just that. But you see these things that God's Word teaches us. It's talking about the way that the early Christians communicated with one another. They were far apart, but they were not isolated. They communicated, and they loved one another, and they were interested in what was going on in Asia, and what was going on in Macedonia, what was going on in Achaia, what was going on in Galatia. They wanted to know, and they sent greetings, and they were concerned about one another. Because as Paul says, if one member suffereth, all members suffer. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice. All members are honored. All members are glorified. And this is what God wants us to understand. And concerning this, I would like to mention it. I wonder if your house is open to the people of God. I've had bad experiences. I remember years ago, when I first started out, we didn't have very much money, but I think we finally got $20 and got a new slip cover. And there was this brother that came in that was covered with oil and dirt, and he comes in with fear and trembling. I watch, oh yes, he goes and sits down on the new slip cover, you see. But the Lord knows about those things. And so when I come in your home, I always try to wipe my feet, and I try to respect your home. But still, remember this, that your home is my home. And my home is your home. Because the Lord Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to have, and it mentions 100-fold in this world, it mentions fathers and mothers and homes. And the only way I can have 100 homes is if your home is my home. And if my home is your home. And I've had so many of God's saints, as they come through, when they stop in Goldsboro, they stop at my home. One just phoned today, one of the Lord's services, that I'm going to be in your vicinity in a couple of weeks to see my son. May I come to see you? I said, the door is open. He said, I'm glad that door is open. He said, I want you to open the word to me also. I said, come on, brother. And so my home is open. We're to show hospitality without grudging, but at the same time, the church that is in thy house. And there's one brother I want to commend with his wife that are up in Maggie Valley, North Carolina, Clayton David. I saw this man's home literally run down, desecrated. I saw people for years come in, track mud in and dirt. I saw all of this happen, and yet the church was in his house. And finally, things worked out, and now they have a commodious building in which they can meet. But this man had his home dedicated to the Lord. And he could say this every time something was damaged, something was dirtied. He could say, I'm like Priscilla and Aquila. I'm like Memphis, I'm like Philemon, the church is in my house. And so I think about it, and so I wonder if doing what the Lord says is as valuable as a clean slip cover. And so you think it through, you say, well, of course, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, fine, let's open our homes, but at the same time, let us be civilized. And when I come into your home, let me try to care for your home, and let you try to care for my home, the property. I say this because some people have made it. I remember going in one home once, let me tell you this, to show you the various experiences, and we went into this beautiful home, a luxurious home, and I was up in the living room, thick carpet, beautiful furniture, and so we were going to have a meeting in this man's house that night. And so when the time came, I said, where am I to sit? He said, well, come on, I'll show you. And so we went down in the basement, and there were these rusty chairs. He said, this is where the church is going to meet, in my house. And so that's the way some people feel about it. I want you to keep that in mind. And so I could well understand, because perhaps some people have come in and defiled his home. God knows. But I mentioned that Aquila and Priscilla and Philemon and Memphis, they had the church in their house. And I suppose that if it comes down to, well, my home is more valuable than the church, Well, don't have the church in your house. Do not admit Christians. Or, Lord, thou dost know that the people of God are worth more than my possessions. And so you look at it both ways. But you can't help but be human, and other things enter in as well. But in the early church, the churches met in their house. They were demonstrative. They wrote to one another. They sent greetings to one another. They embraced one another. They kissed one another. And so I wonder if we progress as Christians. We might have a fuller revelation. I do not know if we have as much fervor and devotion. And you see, Pentecostal holiness, well, I wish we had Pentecostal holiness. I haven't seen the power even in those that say they have it. But at least we can have Pentecostal holiness and Pentecostal love. That would be good. And so let's keep that in mind. Those things haven't passed away. That dispensation hasn't ceased. All right, look down at verse 21. It says, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. What do Silvanus and Tertius have in common? Some brother tell me. Dead giveaway. Silvanus and Tertius. They were both people to whom the word of God was dictated. In Romans, it says, I, Tertius, who write this epistle. And Paul says in 1 Peter, by Silvanus, and he says, I write through this man. And if I mention Baruch, would you know what he had in common? When Jeremiah wrote to Jehoiakim, Baruch was the one who copied the words. But we don't know who wrote 1 Corinthians. You'll find a footnote, but they're wrong. This epistle to Corinthians was written from Ephesus. You can look at chapter 16, verse 8, and you'll see that. He said, I hope to tarry for a while with you if the Lord permits, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. I take it that Paul is at Ephesus when he wrote this, and he was going to stay there for such and such a time. Now, it says that the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. It doesn't tell us who wrote this, but it does tell me this, that he hadn't been writing it. But when he gets to verse 21, he takes the pen from the amanuensis, the secretary, the one to whom 1 Corinthians has been dictated, and he signs it with his own hand. He writes it. And you'll find in 2 Thessalonians 3 and in Colossians chapter 4 that Paul says, with my own hand. And in Galatians, he says, you see with how large letters I write. And so it had to be in Thessalonians, he said, which is the token in every epistle. You see, it was not below some people at that time to say, well, I have to get my doctrine across, and so I'll write it in the name of Paul. Paul said, I can put an end to that. You know my handwriting. And they would look at his handwriting, and there it was. You recognize my handwriting. I shan't say any more, though other things come to mind. Paul dictated some of his epistles. Perhaps he wrote the entirety of Galatians. Some of them he wrote part of. But here, the salutation of me, Paul. And so he was the one that wrote salutations. I told you that salutations are written, they are verbal, and they are physical. Embrace, a kiss, all sorts of salutations. But the close of this is the hand of the Apostle Paul. Verse 22. If any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Think of this now. If any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. This word anathema means a curse. It means devoted to destruction. If any man doesn't love the Lord, it doesn't say if any man is not religious, if any man does not read the Bible, if any man does not pray, but it says if any man does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. And this is the test, because if you ask, if any man is religious, let him be blessed. No, because the ones that put the Lord Jesus to death were the most religious people in the world. And so it's not religion, it's not prayer, but it is love to the Lord Jesus. That's the dead giveaway. Without anything other than true love to Christ, that would be enough of a sign to God to know that I belong to Him. And I can have everything else, but if I do not love the Lord Jesus, then I am accursed. It says, this is the same word that's used in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes preaching another gospel other than the gospel that you are saved by grace through faith, Paul says twice, let him be accursed. He said, if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches any other message, let him be accursed. And so if anybody comes and brings you another message other than salvation by grace through the shed blood and resurrection of Christ, let him be accursed. And if any man has religion and every other credential, but he does not love the Lord, God's word also says, let him be accursed. And this is what the Lord said to those to whom he preached. He said, if Abraham were your father, you would love me. And so you can go to any rabbi, you can go to any religion of the world and ask them if they love the Lord Jesus, if they acknowledge him as the Son of God, and if they do not love him and acknowledge him as the preeminent one, then God says, let him be anathema. And so there has to be a message and there has to be a love for Christ or these individuals are accursed. Now this word, maranatha, it comes from the Aramaic, and the word mare means Lord, and the word atha means to come, to arrive. And the translation can be either this. It means the Lord has come or Lord come. Both of those translations are legitimate of the word maranatha. If it says the Lord has come, it's stating a fact. The Lord has come. There's no reason now for anybody not to love him. Before he came, how can you love that which you have not seen, that you don't know about? How can you believe what you haven't heard? Paul mentions that in the gospel. But if it's a fact, the Lord has come, then since he has come, he's openly set forth before your eyes, crucified, the lovely man of Calvary. If you do not love him, then let you be accursed. But the other is this. The Lord come. It could either be a fact or a prayer. And I take it as a prayer for this reason. The same thing in the last book of the Bible occurs three times. The Lord Jesus says, I come quickly, in verse 7 of chapter 22. I come quickly, verse 12. And then finally in verse 20, he says, behold, I come quickly. Three times he says, I come quickly. And then the saints say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And now we have Christ as having come, having died, and been raised again, his love told in the gospel, and having been told, if a man does not love the Lord, there's only one pronouncement, anathema, accursed. Just as the Lord is going to say to those on his left hand in the coming day, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire. And so the ones that are cursed are those, like those in Matthew 25, and those that do not love the Lord, and those who bring another gospel contrary to the word of God. And then for those that love the Lord, they acknowledge him as Lord, and they long for the coming of the Lord. They say with those in Revelation 22, come Lord Jesus. And then, verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so it's Christ's grace and Paul's love, and that it ends with Amen. And this is the loveliest conceivable way to end an epistle. Sad, some are going to be accursed because they do not love the one who loved them unto death. But then for the rest of us, he has loved us, and we love him at least in a little, and we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Thou hast left us here in the world. We remember what your Son prayed. He said, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. And so we are here until we go to you through death, or best of all, thy Son comes to us, and we escape death. But our Father, we are here. But our hope is that we shall love the Lord and serve the Lord, and this do in remembrance of Christ until he come. We are thankful for these joyful occupations that are ours until thy Son comes. And so we would say, we rejoice that we are not anathema, our God. Christ has been made a curse for us. And now we can also take up that word upon our lips, Maranatha, thou art Lord, Lord Jesus. And now thou who sits at the right hand of God, we pray that thou shalt come. Indeed, as you have said, I come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. In thine own name we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.